Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercies. As we enter your word tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their individual lives agreed individually and said, Amen. Like we said, you know, we are the purpose of these teachings. We've been doing this for many years now, is for us to grow into spiritual maturity, but not just maturity, but into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I taught this many, many years ago, I haven't actually said it in recent times like this, made a distinction between perfection and maturity. And you see that in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there. You know, he said that, you know, I'm just going to summarize. He said, you know, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, he said that, you know, that he wanted to know Jesus better, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that he might become more conformable to the image of his death. You know, that he, by any means, he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he wasn't talking about the resurrection of the immortal body. He was talking actually about the transformation of the physical body so that the life of God would be manifest through it, and by that manifesting on a consistent basis the power of the Spirit without measure. He didn't say it in all those words, but that's what he was saying. Then he said, "No, I haven't got there yet." He said, "I haven't got there yet." He said, "You know, and I'm not there yet." He said, "But I forget the things which are behind. I'm pressing on for the things that are in front of me, that I may apprehend, or in other words, I might experience that which Jesus has bought for me." Jesus has already made it available legally, but I want to experience it, you know, vitally in my life. I'm paraphrasing, you know, and then he closes that thought by saying that, you know, as many as are mature. Now let me go to that verse. I think it's verse 15, you know, where he talks about, you know, verse 15. Yes. Let us therefore, everybody say that with me. As many as be perfect. The word perfect there is not the perfection we're talking about, it's maturity. You know, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. So there's a distinction between spiritual maturity and perfection. You see, Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, he was perfect as far as nature was concerned. He didn't have any sin nature in him when he was 12 years old, but he wasn't mature. Then when he got to 30, he was both mature and perfect. We can grow to some degree of maturity, but not be perfect. Perfection there, meaning having the sin nature in the flesh completely cleaned out, so that, you know, the physical body will now become a vessel that can conduct what I call superconductivity, you know, the power of God without anything hindering it. And that's what we see in the life and the ministry of Christ. You know, so when we talk about, you know, Jesus being our goal, our pattern and our goal, we're talking about coming to that level of perfection and maturity in him. And that's what Paul, you know, was talking about here. And he said that as many of us as be perfect, so there were mature people he was talking to. He said, as many of us, he said, God will reveal. In other words, it's possible to be a relative, and maturity is always relative, to be a relatively mature Christian and yet not understand this. He said, as many of us are mature, he said, God will reveal this. In other words, it takes a revelation. You might not know this. You might just think, and I think that's one of the problems we have. We think, well, okay, I'm mature compared to what I used to be before. You know, I'm more patient, I'm kinder, I have better understanding of God than I did before, which is wonderful, but you're not there yet. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is to think, well, okay, I mean, you know, I've done relatively well, especially when you compare yourself with the people around you. And that's why the Bible says those that compare themselves among themselves, say they're not wise. You know why? You're using the wrong standard. See, if I'm using brother X as my standard or sister Y as my standard, I'm even going to go a step further. I didn't plan to say this, but I'm going to say it. You know, it just came to me now. Or any of the Bible characters as my standard. I shouldn't even use Paul as my standard. I shouldn't even use John as my standard. As great as they are, I should use Jesus as my standard. You see, I'm following Paul as he's following Christ. I'm following John as he's following Christ. But my ultimate is not to be like John, is not to be like Paul, is to use Paul's example to learn what Paul learned, to use John's example to learn what John learned, so that I can become like Jesus. It's crucial we understand that. So that Jesus becomes not only the pattern, but the goal. And I understand how I can get that because he was not operating as God. In his 33 years he was here, he didn't operate in omnipotence, he didn't operate in omniscience, he didn't operate in omnipresence. So that's God. But he operated as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in some of our lesson today, we're going to see some of these limitations. You know, and it sounds almost blasphemous sometimes to say Jesus was limited, but he was. When he was here, he wasn't limited as God, he was limited as a man. There were many things Jesus didn't do, you know, or couldn't even do, you know, because he said, I can do nothing of myself except the Father shows me, you know. Yeah, we're going to see that tonight. There was something I saw today in my preparation and my study. I hadn't seen it before. And, you know, when I look at it, I said, wow, I never thought of that. You know, we'll see that, you know, as we go on. And so, in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, in the last few verses, we see Jesus, particularly I think it's in verse 58. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see Jesus publicly declaring that he was God from eternity. He said, before Abraham was. And here's a boy that's just 30 something years old, a man, just 33. You know, this was in his last year or so. And that's what I didn't see before, you know. And this was actually the last, you know, the last year before he was crucified. But we'll get into that later on. You know, he just said before Abraham, and of course the brethren, when I say the brethren, I'm talking our brother Jews, praise the Lord, naturally were scandalized. And don't get so high and mighty. If you had been around, you'd have been scandalized yourself. You see, you're looking now with review. Hindsight is always 20/20 vision. You know, but when you are there, you know, if you were one of his disciples and you had been with this rabbi, you know, and don't forget, most of the people, except those who were really close to him, and over time he now told them everything. Initially, he didn't even tell them everything. He just, you know, they just knew he was, you know, he was a great teacher, he was a great prophet, and they followed him. The inner circle, like Peter, James, and John, got to know. they heard John the Baptist say, the Lamb of God. So they knew he was, by revelation, that he was the Messiah. Then later on, God revealed it to each of them personally. Like Peter, you know, he said, you know, who do you say I am? And he said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood. In other words, it took the Holy Spirit to reveal it to them. So Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, the first six. And then the other six that formed the 12, including Judas Iscariot, sadly, you know, and others, you know, with time, they began to appreciate who he truly was. And you have to understand and appreciate that it was difficult. Because they saw him as human. They slept with him. They ate with him. They walked around with him. They saw his human limitations. They saw him when he was tired. They saw him when he was hungry. You know. And so that doesn't compute with the omnipotent God. And with time, they got to understand the scriptures that he was God, but he was born of a virgin and he came here. It took them time to digest it. So much so that when we saw this earlier on in John chapter 6, when he declared, you know, that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, and that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, your father's died. Not really, you know, but he that eats me will live forever. The Bible says majority of his disciples, they said they left. They go, well, man, this guy's, I think he's off. I think he's in error. You know, and they left. And Jesus turned to the 12, including Peter, and said, will you guys go too? And Peter, because he had that revelation. Revelation is important. And even in this end time, that's why some of the things we're saying are outlandish. They sound crazy. They sound... In fact, people have said that to me over the years. They're just saying all kinds of, you know. That's why a lot of people don't even pay attention to what we say. Because they say, everything you're saying is not practical. Let's deal with practical things that we can deal with. You know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to bless the brethren. You know, so their emphasis, sadly, has been on blessing rather than on growth. Because the type of growth I'm talking about, they feel is not attainable. So why waste my time? You know, but that's what comes when we don't have a revelation, you know, of who Jesus truly is on one hand, and who truly we are in him. What we are in him is wonderful. It's actually God. I say you are gods. Jesus called us to be partakers of the divine nature. Watch this. To the same degree, he was a partaker of the divine nature when he was here. If you can't say amen, say oh me. He was divine, but limited divine. Not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Now he's saying, I want you to be divine like I was divine in that same limited form, you know, operating with the Spirit without measure like I did. Now, basically, that's what it is. So we're just as like Jesus was. Amen. Don't let me, you know. Those things, they get to guys. Praise the Lord. So he said, before Abraham was, I am. So he declared who he was. You know, and we said this is how we closed in the last meeting. Jesus is God. You know, that's why I believe it is an insult, you know, to compare Jesus with other prophets and other religions and all of that. Any Christian who does that, or who allows himself to be drawn to such an argument, you know, betrays a lack of understanding. He betrays a lack of depth, of knowing who Jesus is. God. He was God. He is God. He will always be God. He was just God limited here for those 33 years. So when he said, before Abraham was, I am, you can understand the consternation of the people. They actually wanted to stone him. Let's look at John chapter 8 and look at verse 7. You know, we 57, 56, 57, 58, that's where we stopped. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, that's when Abraham on the mountain, when he was taking Isaac up, he said, the Lord himself, God will provide himself a lamb. So Abraham, by revelation, saw that God will come and become the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. This was thousands of years before Jesus was even conceived. You know, these are the kind of realities and truths that convince you the Bible is God's word. There is no way Abraham could have seen that thousands of years ago except God showed him. You know, and that's why when you read the Bible with what I call an honest and an open heart, you cannot but come to the conclusion that it is the word of God. Particularly all these wonderful prophets. Look at Micah. Look at Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. We're talking about thousands, we're not talking about hundreds, we're talking about thousands of years before Jesus was ever conceived. The entire plan of redemption was hidden in those Old Testament types and shadows, you know, and stories, you know, and it was not written in prose. In other words, it wasn't written as one something, it was written just one little here, one little one here, one little one here. That's how it was hidden. It was one, scattered. Two, it was symbolic. So if you didn't know what the symbol was saying, you wouldn't know what he's talking about. And then because it was scattered, you'll only see one little tiny piece here. You see a little tiny piece there. You see a little tiny piece there. A little tiny piece there. A little tiny. But it was all over. It was there. And so he said, before Abraham was, I am. So we need to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ with that, relate to him with that reverence at the back of our minds. Yes, he's our senior brother. Hello? Is the firstborn from the dead spiritually. Amen. But before he became firstborn from the dead, he was always God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 17:5. He said, Father, glorify me. That's another lovely one. Let's quickly just go there for a minute. We're going to come back in a minute. You know, John 17, I think it's verse 5, yes. He said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It's God talking. You know, and it's interesting that the only person who recorded this prayer is John. You don't find this in Matthew, you don't find it in Mark, you don't find it in Luke. And I'll tell you the reason why. It was Peter, James, and John he took with him. Remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he left the other 12, the other 8, because Judas had gone to betray him. You know, he left the other 8, then he took Peter, James, and John, and about a stone's cast. Then he now went a little bit further. The person that was close to him, John, he heard those prayers. And that's why he could record it. Of course, they told the others afterwards. But John had first-hand information. And that's why he could record it. You know. So this is evidence, you know, that the person we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we say he is. The second person of the Godhead. He is God. He is cannot be compared to any man. No man, no religion can compare with him. And I'll close this by saying, so we can start chapter 9. By saying this review, the hour is coming and now is when men all over the world are going to come and see and recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is. All this time, you know, all these many years, you know, centuries and millennia, you know, people, there's a lot of religious talk all over the whole place about Jesus and philosophizing. You know, Christianity, is it the way? Is it, you know, is it the only way? Is that all that nonsense is going to stop? because of the manifestation of the glory of God that's coming. Then shall come to pass that which is written. He says, I have sworn that unto me shall every knee bow and every tongue confess. Oh yes, men will come to know by the judgments of the God in the earth. The Bible says, when thy judgments are in the earth, then shall the inhabitants learn righteousness. Another scripture, is, I think it's in Psalm. It's in Psalm 9, I think it's verse 15, where it says that he's known by the judgments that he writes. See, people should get to know God by revelation. But when you don't get to know God by revelation, you know what? You're going to get to know him by judgment. Now, it's not his first choice for you. His first choice, yes, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. You know, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hand. They will know. And there will be such a reverence for the name of Jesus on the... Before we go, there will be such a reverence. You know, amongst the Jews, I'm talking about, you know, natural Jews, because of God's awesome power, especially what he did through Moses. That's why the Jews held Moses in such high esteem. That's why they said, we're Moses' disciples, you know. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, but because of the great power that God exhibited through Moses in Egypt, the Bible says that even the Egyptians, he said, amongst Pharaoh's servants, those that feared, they feared, you know, God's word coming through Moses and the mouth of Aaron, you know. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the statement says, you know, because of the power of God that was manifest, he said they held them in reverence. That's where we get the word reverend from. He said this guy is reverend. You know, back in the early church, the reason why you revered your leaders was the glory of God that was made manifest. He said the 12. He said, and no man durst join them because of the glory. It's coming back. He said, and they shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid. Not a terrorism kind of fear. No. But a reverence. A reverence. It's coming back. And all this silly talk about Jesus and religion, and is this the way? We'll stop. Okay. John chapter 9 verse 1. See how far the Lord will help us today. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? That's a very important question. This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Let me stop there for a minute. This is a question that everybody has asked at one time or the other, especially when we see the bad things that happen in the world. You see, I just come in now from Songo, you know, coming to church. I see these beggars, you know, some of them withered hands, some of them, you know, and they're born that way. Whose fault is it? Was it those people that did something bad? Or was it their fathers? You know, whose fault is it? Observe, Jesus didn't say nobody sinned. But he said, it's not the man that sinned, neither his parents. You know why? If it was the sin of each of us, all of us would have been born blind. Yes. Who hasn't sinned? Is it me who has not sinned? Or is it my father or my mother that didn't sin? So if it's just because of the ordinary sin of ordinary men, all of us should have been born either blind or lame or some terrible thing. That's the truth about the matter. So it certainly was not as a consequence of the individual sin of the man or his parents or even his forefathers. If God was going to, he was going to visit the sins of our forefathers on us, none of us here today will be in this place. That's the honest truth. Our fathers were not righteous. Hello? And it's not only in Africa, it's everywhere. whether we're Jew, whether we're European, you know, whether we're American or Japanese or Chinese, if you go far back long enough, you will find unrighteousness in every line. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So it was not the individual sin of a particular person that has caused this blindness and, generally speaking, some of the problems you're going through. No. It was the original sin of Adam. That was the root cause. It was the sin of Adam that caused death or spiritual death to come into the world. And many of the aberrations we see in nature are a consequence of that sin. When you understand that, it makes things very clear. You know, so all the aberrations we see, this type of a person being born blind, you know, or sickle cell anemia, all these terrible things, you know, we say, oh, it's just nature. It's not nature. It's the devil operating through nature. And to really understand it, you need to understand something. Satan is a fallen angel. He was given power by God to a degree. He is not omnipotent. I want you to understand that about Lucifer. He is not one omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He likes you to think he does, because he's always tried to make himself like God. That's what caused his fall anyway. He said, I will be like the Most High. And he doesn't understand that the only way you can be like God is if God makes you like God. Like, we are like God. But we are only like God because God makes us like God. Watch this. And we can only stay like God if we keep our link with God. If you break the link with God, even though you may have been like God, you can retrogress. Like Adam did, exactly. And you're no longer like God. Lucifer, I don't know what else he wanted. God made him the anointed cherub that covereth. God gave him the earth. He was the ruler of the earth. You know, maybe other planets too, we don't know. You know, but at least we know the earth, because that's in Ezekiel chapter 28. You know, and I don't want to get into Lucifer tonight. But the point is this. He was a fallen angel with power. But once he disconnected from God, that power became corrupted. It is the corruption of his power that we see the effects. He's trying to be like God, but he doesn't have the power to be like God. So when the earth came under his control via Adam's sin, it was a legal transaction. God gave the earth to man. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. When man fell, he gave the dominion to Satan. Satan said this on the Mount of Temptation, talking to Jesus. He said, all the kingdoms of the world have been delivered unto me. Who delivered unto him? It's Adam. Adam delivered it unto him. Now, he doesn't, not sadly for him, I don't know if I can use the word sadly for Lucifer, but unfortunately, I don't like that word either. regrettably is a better word. He doesn't have the power to be able to handle the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan's power is limited. So when he puts power in this area, then he sees this one is not working properly, then this one is not working, because he's limited. That is the reason for corruption. The bondage, that's why creation is in the bondage of corruption. Because the planet is under the control of a fallen angel whose wisdom and power are limited. Understand, Satan is not a creator. He can only distort what God has made. He cannot create. In other words, the thing is already there, but he can change its configuration or its arrangement. And with that change in configuration is what we call corruption. And that's the reason we have some men born blind. And I'll tell you something else, which is good news. The reason why all of us weren't born blind is because of the mercy of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. His tender mercies are over all his works. But even though that is so, there is a limit. That's why Jesus was sent, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that percentage of fraction of creation and humanity that the corruption of Satan has affected, God sent Jesus into the earth to come and correct it. And that's the reason for the manifestation of the sons of God. Observe, for this purpose was the Son of God that manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. A corollary you draw from that: only manifested sons can destroy the works of the devil. Children can't destroy the works of the devil. At least not to any great degree. And that's why you find, you know, we're not destroying the works of the devil, you know, as much as Jesus did. And that's why Jesus was sent. And that's why he had to grow and inherit the Spirit without measure. Is with the Spirit without measure, you can then destroy the works of the devil. Because Satan is limited. It's vital to understand this truth. So many of the things... got another tweet from heaven. Many of the things we see, the evil we see on the earth, the infant mortality, blindness like this, you know, disease, you know, wickedness and all of that, are a consequence of the fact that man is under the influence of Satan. And Satan's power is limited. Apart from that, he's a wicked person. You know, because he tries to use oppression to make men submit to him. And watch this. That's why he gives power, limited of course, and some degree of relief to those who submit to him. We call it witchcraft. If you get to know who he is and you agree, he will try and make you a big man in the earth. He will give you some degree of power, you know, cause some miracles to happen through you. But ultimately, he's going to destroy you anyway. That's Satan for you. He's not a very nice person. Are you following? He's not faithful. After you serve him and serve him and serve him, after some time, once he's done with you and you're no longer useful, he will ditch you. And he will throw you to the wolves. Amen? Watch this. Satan knows his destiny. Because if you don't believe God, he does. The Bible says, you know, even the devils believe and they tremble. Because he knows God watches over his word to perform it. He's been with God long enough and he knows God is omnipotent. He knows it's just a question of time. This whole stuff is going to end. He knows that. So you know what? He wants as many of people that can join him as possible. So when he uses you, you know, once you get to a particular level, he will destroy you so that you yourself will join him ultimately in the lake of fire. So I got good news for you. Rather, I've got important information for you. It's not necessarily good news. It is good news, but it's important for me. Don't follow Satan. Whatever, I'm going to put it in inverted commas, whatever blessings, and Satan doesn't really bless, whatever goodness or blessing that Satan gives you is only temporary. One, he is not God. A time is coming when he is going to be removed, and all those who are faithful to him will be removed with him. So don't follow him at all. Don't follow him, even if it looks, you know, rosy. You find people who sell their souls to the devil. They go to a witch doctor, you know, and the witch doctor tells them, if you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, you will have money. You know, you will have success. You become the president. That's why politicians go to witch doctors. Hello? Hello? Our politicians, if you are listening, you better stop it. Or you're on your way to hell. Are you listening to me? You know, and that's why they go and get power from him. But they don't realize, because they don't know the truth of God's word, you know, or refuse to know it, or willingly are ignorant, you know, is because all those blessings are temporary. you join all these cults, you know, and all of that, they promise you power. And you do have power for some time. 20 years, 50 years, oh, 100 years. But a day will come when you will die and you will leave this planet. And all that temporary power and blessing, in quotes, that you have had will be taken from you. Because it was not yours originally anyway. It was God's that Satan corrupted and gave to you. And then you will wind up in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. It's not a good deal. Why don't you take God's deal? Godness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Win-win. Give the Lord a clap offering. Instead of getting the one here that is lose-lose. Even when you have that power, there'll be so many restrictions. Yeah, have you seen these people in us? You see this, all these silly African magic movies and everything. You know, you go to the devil for power. He will give you power, but it's at the cost. Your firstborn will die. Have you seen that before? You know, or you have to sacrifice your wife. Or you have to kill somebody. You know, there's always a price to pay. So don't follow the devil. He's a wicked, horrible master. And the power he gives is very limited. You see him, you know, Jannes and Jambres at the throne of Pharaoh. Say, Moses comes, his rod turns to a snake. Jannes and Jambres too, their rods too turn to snakes. So there is, Satan does have some limited, miraculous power. You try turning his rod to snake, then you know it's not that easy. Amen. And they weren't false snakes, they were real snakes. But God shows his superiority by Moses' snake swallowing up the other two snakes. That alone should have been a sign to Pharaoh that you don't want to mess with this guy. But sadly, you know, stubbornness, pride, rebellion hardened his heart until ultimately he was destroyed. The whole of Egypt, all their firstborn died. And God didn't want to do that. God said, if you kill my firstborn, I will kill your firstborn. Let him go. If he had let him go, they would have been free. I just got another tweet from heaven. You know what happened? Hundreds of years about 80 years earlier, about the time Moses was born. See, this time we're talking about when Moses goes to Pharaoh. Moses was already 80 years old. So if we just wind the clock back 80 years, what were the Egyptians doing? They were killing all the male children. So the judgment that came, Nick Kashele, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God is a judge and a righteous person. Was a vengeance on that which they had done. They had killed all the male children. Only God knows how many hundreds of them, or thousands. Around the time Moses was born, it was Moses that was saved by his mom and his dad, kept him for 3 months, and they couldn't hide him anymore. They put him on the Nile River, and then, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh now rescued him, and then he became the Moses that we know today. But the point is this. God is not an unrighteous God. And you know what? Watch this. God gave them a way out. If they had let them go, God would not have taken vengeance on them, even though what they did originally was evil. God would not say, I'm going to reward, you know, it doesn't matter what you people do, you killed my own male children, I'm going to kill all your male. He didn't do that. And notice, he didn't kill all the male children, only the firstborn. Give the Lord another clap offering. Mercy! He gave them less punishment than they deserved. He's always like that. Give the Lord another clap offering. That is the God we are dealing with. You see, it's until you read your Bible deeply, like I'm doing now, and you meditate and you pray in the Spirit, because all this, I didn't think of them, you know, that you begin to see the kind of person that God really is. And then you begin to understand His mercy, His loving kindness, His righteousness, and His justice. I've discovered something about God. Before God does something,
That person has pushed the thing far.
You will not know that. Oh. To you, you will look at, how can God do this? How can God do that?
Go and check the history. Go and look back in the heart and all the things God had done for the person that God, before God's hand comes out in a strong way, you will find that men have abused the mercy and the grace of God.
Hallelujah. This same Egypt, it was God that sent Joseph to save them from famine. And the only way they could reward God was by trying to kill God's people.
God's hands are clean.
One other thing I'll say. You know, God will help us tonight. This stuff is so good. Amen. See, we need to understand this. Life does not end here. If you don't understand that understanding, you will be overwhelmed by the evil of this world. See, most people think that, you know, once people die, that's the end. You know, particularly in this issue of was a man born blind. As the Holy Spirit, you know, tweeted me and said, I should share this with you. You know, look at how many children die every day. Those of us in the medical field, they'll tell you. Infant mortality is terrible. Particularly here in Africa. But it's all over the world. Even with all the science and everything. Look at this coronavirus. How many people have died? You know, and if you don't know God and you don't understand the scriptures, your heart can get overwhelmed with the emotional blowback that comes from what you see, the evil you see on the earth. There's so much evil. A man born blind, you know, the withered, you know, you just get emotionally overwhelmed. Stop thinking like that. You're thinking like a natural man. I'm also saying you shouldn't have empathy. I explained that the other day. We're not talking about moving with compassion. There's, you know, you have compassion where God gives you the leads you and all that. And you can help people. You do destroy the works of the devil. Even in Jesus' time, we're going to see that tonight. He didn't heal everybody. He did one, the one God showed him to do. He did the one that God showed him to do. You know, he did not heal everybody. So what happened to those that he didn't heal? They died. But you need to understand that not all, but many, when they died like that, they went to heaven. When babies die, they go to heaven. They go to heaven. Because babies are babies. They don't have a sense of, in fact, little children, generally speaking, before they reach the age of accountability. When they die, they go to heaven. I know it's difficult for the average Christian to receive. But, you know, it is an inescapable conclusion, knowing God's character. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, and this is Bible, this is not just, you know, knowing God's character. The Bible says, I was alive once without the law. So, when you are... They were spiritually alive. He said, and when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So when they die in that state of being alive, they go to heaven. Because when you are born of your mother, in your mother's womb, you come from God. So that baby in the womb, and that baby that is born, is alive to God. And it's alive to God until, you know, nobody can put a date on it, you know. Maybe 12 years old. 13, I don't know. I'm not going to speculate on that. You know, but he is alive to God until when the commandment comes and the sin nature revives. And even then, through the law of conscience, hello, that was a big problem for me before I got born again. And then after I got born again and I began to read the Bible, you know, I began to understand it, you know, okay, what happened to people who didn't know Jesus, you know, before Jesus came? Did they just go to hell? No, they don't. Many of them went to heaven. I didn't say all. I said many. The Bible says so. It says, you know, it says, the Gentiles which have not the law, you know, these having not the law, you know, are a law to themselves. The law of conscience. They didn't go to hell. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. A lot of the evil you see on the earth and its consequences, do you understand? They end here. Give the Lord a clap offering. There is a world that goes beyond here. So don't allow the evil and the something of this world to overwhelm you. And then you can't do anything. Where is God? Where is God? You know, and some people stupidly, God forgive me for that, you know. Let me use the Bible expression. Foolishly. You know, foolishly, because of the amount of evil they see in the world and all the bad things, come to the conclusion that there is no God. Some people will use that to justify their unbelief. You know, there was somebody I witnessed to years ago. You know, I got to know the person. And he was a nice guy and all of that, you know. And we shared a lot of things in common intellectually. You know, he was a scientist and all of that. You know, and he liked me. He respected me. He knew I was a pastor and everything, you know. So I spoke to him and told him about Jesus and my own experience and get born again. He said, don't talk to me about that. All. He said, you know, I love you and I respect you. He said, but don't go there. I said, what's the problem? He said, my little brother died in my hands. He had an accident. And I prayed that God would save him and heal him, and God didn't. So I don't believe there is God. He was very aggressive about it. You know, very aggressive and all of that. So I backed off. I didn't want to get in an argument. I just told him very simply, I said, you can't blame God for that. He said, why can't I blame God? If he's God, if he's omnipotent and he's something, if there is a God, how could he allow such a thing to happen to my brother? And up till today, as far as I know, he still holds that offense in his heart. There are a lot of people like that. Oh, if God is there, why did he do this? Why didn't he do that? Da, 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 da. Why was this man born blind? That's where we started from. The same question and the same answer is the devil. And why sometimes we don't get answers and things don't work out is because of our lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't understand spiritual laws. We know them. We don't operate them the way we should. We're not where we should be with God. So sometimes evil seems to prevail over good. But even when they die, if the heart is right, it still goes to God. So don't ever allow that to become a stumbling block to your faith. You can pray and God may not, it may seem as if God doesn't answer. If God doesn't seem to answer, it's not because God is not there, it's because there are things maybe you don't know. In Jesus' ministry, thousands, hundreds of thousands died without him healing them, without him raising them from the dead. Oh, yeah. I've always asked this rhetorical question. This stuff is so good. You know? All those years when he was growing up, when he was 12, 13, why are people dying? When they're going to hell, why wasn't he saving them? And the Savior was on the earth. The night he was born in Bethlehem, in that manger there, that day people died. People were sick. All kinds of terrible things were happening. So, does that negate the fact that he was born and he was the Savior of the world? You have to understand that reality is not only physical. It is when you have the big picture and you can see both the physical and the spiritual reality and the ultimate eternal destiny of man and look at it from a divine point of view, you understand and you have rest. That we're dealing with a God of righteousness and that what was not sorted here will be sorted there. Give the Lord a clap offering. And don't let it become a stumbling block to your faith. Are you listening to me? And that's why we are learning, that's why we're in this class now. Because church is spiritual school. We are learning what we are learning so that more of us can be better equipped to help more people and save more people and destroy more of the works of the devil. Not by complaining and getting angry with God, you know, and rebelling against God because of the evil we see. Let's do something about it. Is it clear? That should be your response. For me, Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God, over the years, after I became a Christian, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I began to understand some of these things I'm preaching to you. It's one of the things that gave me that inner determination that I'm going to learn all I can learn and grow spiritually to all I can grow so I can be of greater blessing to the people around me. Because I recognize the evil around me. Who was born? Whose fault was it? It's not this man's fault. It wasn't his parents' fault. And all the other all the other bad things that are happening in the world, the same answer. It's because of Adam's fall that put Lucifer in charge of the planet. Lucifer is a fallen angel with limited power and consequently corruption. Corruption is a consequence of limited power. I don't know. God will help me. I don't know how far I can go today. You know, but let me say this, and we'll just take a few more minutes before I close. See, I, by the grace and the mercy of God, my first degree is in physics, and I did electrical engineering, communication engineering in Imperial College, and then I did another degree in physics, and recently I did a PhD. You know, when I study nature, and that's what physics is really. Physics is the study of physical energy. That's why I call it physics, with plural. The study of physical energy. You have mechanical energy, I call it mechnics, you know, and then you have light energy, we call it light, sound energy, we call it sound, you have heat energy, we call it heat, electrical energy, we call it electricity and magnetism, then recently we have atomic and nuclear energy. That about, you know, sums it up. You know, as a physicist, and I study energy, and I study nature, see, nature was made by God. You see God's hand. Only dishonest physicists. You know, the real cutting-edge guys, Albert Einstein, Erwin Schrödinger, you know, PM Dirac. These are names probably you're not very familiar with. These are all of them I mentioned are all Nobel laureates. You know, in the 20s, in the 1930s, 1920s, you know, who got their Nobel Prizes. Every single, they weren't Christians, though. They weren't born again. But they all attested to the fact. In fact, Pam Dirac said that God is a mathematician. No, he said it this way. He said, the greatest mathematician that ever was is God. Because you can see the precision in nature that is governed by precise mathematical equations. That's not an accident. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. By the word of his power. And the Bible says that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by things. But the point I'm making is this. When you look at nature, here I have a professor of vet medicine in front of me. They can tell you this. I did physics, I didn't do chemistry. But all of them come back to physics. That's the truth, though. It's not that's not just a mockery. It's the truth. You understand? All the other biology, all the other physical science have their root and their foundation in physics. So if you look at the periodic table, which is all the elements of the world, do you understand? They're not more than about 100. They're about 100 and something, you know, for some new ones. Those are the basic elements. Every other thing we see is a combination of those basic ones. Now, I want to ask you some very important questions. Number one, what made those just 100? We know now from elementary physics and all that, it's just a question of the configuration. You know, the movement of electrons and protons in a particular, we call it configuration. Let's keep it simple, arrangement. It's arranged in a particular way. There is a reason why two oxygen molecules atoms, excuse me, come together to form an oxygen molecule. Why does it not exist only as an oxygen atom? Why does it exist as an oxygen molecule? You will find this. This is part of what I did in my PhD. You will find that when the two oxygen molecules come, atoms come together, they come into a lower energy state than if they existed alone. And God, I know now is God, not nature. God has, so the elements we see today are operating at the most stable level of energy that they could operate, that they would not have operated if they had existed individually. That's why we have oxygen. That's why we have water. Water is hydrogen and two oxygen molecules. That particular configuration causes the stability of the energy level and thereby creates a substance, water, which is essential to life. But where am I going? This is where I'm going. You now bring a fallen angel to come and control the atmosphere and the thing of the planet. He does not have the power of the Creator. So, you got the two oxygen molecules or atoms. They form the oxygen molecule, which now forms water. You know, and there's a particular configuration that the energy configuration that's causing that thing to be stable. But this guy doesn't have the power to keep it stable. So what happens is that there is a distortion. I'm just using that as a simple example. There's a distortion because it takes power. It's got the original power and design of the Creator that caused everything to be in that order. So when you now have a spirit who doesn't have that power, what you're going to have is you're going to start having a lot of distortion. So what you call, watch this, what you call sickness, instead of your, let's take sickle cell anemia, for example. Medical people tell you this, you know, the red blood cell. Instead of it to be flat, it curves. It's just simple. It's a simple, you know, distortion. Oh, thank you, Prof. Of amino acids. In the way, the thing is, you know, that's what is happening. And that is what now leads to sickness. And then it is a distortion of the fundamental particles and the fundamental elements in nature that God put there. But Satan does not have the power to sustain. That now causes a distortion. We call it sickness. We call it, you know, disease. We call it coronavirus, which is what it is. Amen. It is going to take a manifested Son of God, give the Lord a clap offering, to come and release power into the earth and say, be thou clean. And the power that is originally from the Creator will come via the Spirit without measure through the mouth of that Son manifest, go into that system and reconfigure it. And then the person will be healed. The more manifested sons of God we get, the more of the works of the devil we will destroy. Is it clear? That's what's happening. So it wasn't because one man drank Gulda or he committed adultery that he was born blind. It couldn't be. Otherwise, all of us would have been born blind. It's because Adam sinned, gave the planet to Satan. Satan's power, not only is it limited, Satan is also wicked. So the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But, thank God, give the Lord a clap offering. I am come that they may have Zoe and have it more abundantly. And is that abundant Zoe that can change those configurations? That's all the thing we do in physics, you know, computational theoretical physics, is all about looking for energy states that are minimal and that will give you stability.
That's what we're doing. So we do thousands of calculations on the computer, and I look at this particular configuration, I look at that particular configuration, so I can get a solar cell that is going to give me higher efficiency. What am I looking for? I'm trying to find out from the Creator, even though I don't call him that. The physics doesn't call him that. I'm trying to find out from God what I can do to get what can benefit humanity. God help me. Where did I get off on that? It's good stuff. Okay, let's read this and then we'll close. So, we stopped in verse 3. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, I can do all these miracles and all of this because I'm here. And when I go, the church will be here. We are the light of the world. When the man child is raptured and the church goes out of the world, it will be dark and you can't do this kind of works anymore. But thank God we're still here. Praise the Lord. Jesus is not only the light of the world. You and I are the light of the world because we're in him. Are you listening to me? The Bible says so. It says you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Okay? And when he had thus spoken, I need to get to this before I close. He spat on the ground. I didn't hear you. And made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That distortion was removed by the power of the Son of God. The power of God through his Son. The neighbors, therefore, which they before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, is it like him? But he said, I am he. I like that. Therefore they said unto him, how are thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. And then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. And they brought him to the Pharisees. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day. Oh God. Another message for another day. When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, I wash and I do see. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. See, when God does things, it's always simple. It's the devil that tells you to do all kinds of things. Go to the market in the middle of the night. Then, you know, be naked. Carry something on your head. You know, then kill three chickens and five goats. And all of that, and put the blood here, and put it here, and put it here. That's the devil. God makes it simple. Give the Lord a clap offering. And when God does it, it won't cost you your first son. Stop looking for power where there's no real power. It's only going to kill you. I don't know, I'm talking to some people tonight. You may not be here, but you may be listening. Stop it. You will mortgage your eternity. And even your present life will be a mess. Because Satan is a bad devil. Don't go to any witch doctor and go and look for power. Whatever power they're going to ask you, there is a price to pay. Look at this. I need to stop there. Let me just bring out some facts and we will close. And then we'll pick it up like this in my next lesson. And it is this. It was when I was reading it today. I'd never seen that before. It came to me. Why did Jesus heal this man this way? A little bit complicated. Not complicated, but he spits. He puts it on the sand. He mixes the sand, puts it on the man's eyes, and gives him a particular instruction. I just got another tweet. I just got another tweet, Wale. And tell him to go to the pool of Siloam. How can a blind man go to the pool of Siloam? Because, you know, he begs. So he would have had somebody who would take him. You know, because, I mean, he's blind. So how is he going to go from where you are to the pool of Siloam? He's going to have to need somebody, you know, of course. But that's how blind people move around. They always have people. So he must have gotten whoever it is that helped him, maybe from his house or somebody who will now take him to the pool. So he gets to the pool anyway, and he washes, and immediately his sight is restored. Then the Lord, I'm going to stop with this. The Lord asked me a question, which I had never thought about. He said, "Where is the pool of Siloam?" I said, "In Jerusalem." He said, "You're right. It's in Jerusalem." He says, "So this miracle was performed in Jerusalem." I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Mm-hmm." He said, "So why do you think I had to take the sand and do it like that? Why didn't I, like I did in Peter's house, when two blind men came to me, no spitting, no sand, they just said, 'You're able to say, go, thy faith that made thee whole.'" How many people remember blind Bartimaeus? "What do you want? That I may receive my sight?" "According to your faith, so be it unto you." Then he said something to me. I had never, I pricked it before, but I didn't tie it, and I'm going to close with that. It's that he said, "The spiritual atmosphere in Galilee was far freer for miracles than it was in Jerusalem." He said, "Do you notice that most of my," you see this in Matthew chapter 11, I think verse 43 somewhere, "you know, most of my miraculous works were done in Galilee. Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, most, not all, but most of them. That's where you see," the Bible says, "and virtue went out of him." You don't see that happening in Jerusalem. You know why? In Jerusalem, there was so much unbelief. There was so much wrong attitude. That's why the Pharisees, even with this one, they didn't believe. Until they called the parents. And even after the parents came and said, "This is our son. And we know we're going to see all this next week. And we know he was born blind, but how he..." But in Galilee, there was unbelief in Galilee, but it was not like. So you found, and this is what the Lord told me. He said there was a greater freedom. You see him doing great miracles in Capernaum, Bethsaida. You don't see him in Nazareth. Is not this the carpenter's son? The son of Joseph? Once, and the lesson is this, and we close. Wrong attitudes clog the spiritual atmosphere and hinder the glory of God. Where we have, that's why faith is, that's why all these things we're teaching and preaching are so important. Because we have to create the right atmosphere. When the atmosphere is right, God has a greater freedom. He still did a miracle here. But look at it, it was one. And then he reminded me, John chapter 5. Remember, the guy who was at that pool was just one. Whereas there was a multitude of impotent folk. Whereas we see in Galilee, he says, "And virtue went out of him and healed them all." Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. We need more sons of God. That's why we're teaching all these things we're teaching. More of like Jesus, who will become avenues and channels through which the glory of God will come, and we can destroy more of the works of the devil, set more men free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The deliverance to them, to the captives, you know, and to set free those that are bound, to declare the acceptable or the jubilee of the Lord. That's why you and I We have a great responsibility. And that's one of the reasons why intercession and what we're doing, all these things we're doing now, the preparatory period are so important. We're filling the air with the power of God. So when the miracles start, unbelief and all that will not be a hindrance. Just only one man, even this one, because it was in Siloam, because it was in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the scribes, the spiritual leadership of a city or a nation determine the destiny of those people. Mercy, Lord, oh, is the truth. Germany was the nation the Reformation started with Martin Luther in 1517. The Lutheran Church, the great majority of the leadership rejected the move of God. God moved to England. God moved to England. In England, we had the John Wesleys and others who accepted it. And then affected John Wesley's ministry alone. Affected the whole of the United Kingdom. And Great Britain became Great Britain under the ministry, during the ministry, and through the ministry, after the ministry of John Wesley. And conquered the whole world because God knew that this nation, with the influence of the Spirit of God, they're going to take it around. After World War II, World War I, the Holy Ghost came in 1906 to Azusa Street. And people started speaking in tongues. Brethren came from all over the world, including England. There was a Welsh revival in England, you know, in 1904. And they accepted it, a lot of the Pentecostals, and they took it back. The German church is a true story. The leadership of the church in Germany rejected the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Speaking tongues, they didn't accept it. So a few people did, but not the great. Not like, it wasn't like in England and America where there was a sweep of the move of the Holy Ghost. We must not let that happen in Nigeria. It's not going to happen. Some of us have made up our minds with God. I can't do it by myself. With God, I. It is not going to happen here. Open the door for the Holy Ghost. But you know what? The Lutheran Church rejected the Holy Spirit, creating the atmosphere for Adolf Hitler and the Antichrist spirit to arise. So don't look at things on the surface. That's what happened here in Jerusalem. That's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I have longed to put you under my." He said, "But you would not." He said, "You did not know the hour of your visitation." May we not miss the hour of our visit. Well, because the visit is now. As you see this kind of teaching and preaching, and I say this is the glory of God that I'm giving you, it's not something you hear on the side of the road. It is actually a visitation. Don't despise it. Don't despise it. Don't take it lightly. Ibadan is blessed. Western Nigeria is blessed. Go and go back to history. Find all the great moves of God. Start here. From Samuel Ajayi Crowther, Babalola, who translated the Bible into Yoruba. You cannot, there is no Yoruba village we go to. Not only will you find the traditional Anglican and Catholic and all of that. We don't have too much Catholic here. We have Catholic, but it's not much. You will find CAC that had some measure of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what has affected us. And it's going to affect us as we go into this next move. But we're not going to stop it in Yoruba land. It's going to go to the whole of Nigeria. Hallelujah. The East, the Middle Belt, and the far north. Breaking the power of the devil. Hallelujah! Let's see beyond our nose. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Oh, we just do a short prayer and then we'll do our praise and worship and close. Just say, Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I confess my sins, especially sins of unbelief, not believing in your perfection, not believing in the present day manifestation of your glory, not believing that we can do the works Jesus did and even greater. I repent. I receive mercy, the cleansing of your blood, receive your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Lord, help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Not to be overwhelmed by the evil things I see in the earth. Men born blind and such like. But to know that for this purpose, the Son of God has been manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And for this purpose, I am being raised up now as a Son of God to manifest your power, your life in my mortal body, your glory to destroy the works of the devil in Nigeria, in Africa, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.